Luke chapter 1. Let's get there in our Bibles. Luke chapter 1. We'll save some time for the announcements, just a brief announcement or two at the end. So we're going to have our survey of the Gospel of Luke tonight. This is a good book, brother. Miss Caps will come sing for us, all right? Not Brother Caps, Miss Caps. Amen. All right, she'll come sing for us tonight. That'll be a blessing. Yet. There we go. All right. So I'll go to that one there. Luke chapter 1, and we will pray and study just quickly here from the book of Luke this evening. Father, thank you that we're never the same once we see the Jesus Christ by faith, the crucified, risen Lord. Thank you for the salvation that was provided through His death, burial, and resurrection. Thank you for your great love that spared not your own Son, but sent Him to this earth to redeem us lost souls. Thank you, Lord, for Brother Nethery. And for your call in his life, and bless him and help him as he seeks to raise his support. Lord, I know it's a difficult time, and it can be even a bit discouraging for missionaries right now. I pray that, God, you'll bless them. And, Lord, we know that where you guide, you will provide. And I pray that you'll encourage him on the road. Bless his wife. Thank you for their call. Help me, Lord, as I give a few thoughts tonight from the book of Luke. Thank you for your Bible. Help me as I present this lesson. I pray in Jesus' name and amen. Luke's name means luminous, which in other words is a light. According to Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, Luke was a physician. So therefore he was more than likely a man of education and culture. He was a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, and he was with him toward the latter part of Paul's life. I think it is in 2 Timothy chapter 4 where Paul says, "Only Luke is with me." In Bible reading some years ago, that verse touched my heart. And at that time we had three children, and I thought if God would ever give us another child and ever give us another boy, I would like to name him Luke, because that blessed my heart. The ministry of this beloved physician who was with Paul at the end. Now, some people were not with Paul because he had sent them to be in certain places doing specific things. But a lot of folks had departed from Paul. They had left him. But Luke was with him until the end. That touched my heart, and that was the reason why we named that fourth child, our second son, Luke. He was the human pen for two books, the gospel that bears his name, the gospel according to Luke, and the book of Acts. So he gave us two great books in the New Testament, not as many as the Apostle John, not as many as the Apostle Paul, but he gave us two great books in our New Testament. Now, it's been a while since we've been on the survey of the Bible, but remember that the personality of the gospel writers is well chosen by God to fit the emphasis of their writing. Okay, we talked about that. Matthew, the government employee, wrote about Jesus as the sovereign king. When you're talking about king, you're talking about government. All right? Mark, the common servant, wrote about Jesus as the suffering servant. Who better to write about a servant than a servant? So you come to Luke. He's the beloved physician, and he wrote about Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. So a doctor was used to pen the gospel that emphasizes the humanity of Christ. What better person to talk about the humanity of someone than a doctor? There's no coincidence to this, friend. There's no happen chance to this. There's no, oh my, look what happened. That was designed by Almighty God in heaven, okay? Now, there is much more about the birth of Christ recorded in the Gospel of Luke than in any other of the Gospels. You got a little bit in Matthew, but the great part of what we know about the birth of Christ comes out of the Gospel of Luke. The only events recorded about Jesus as an adolescent are in the Gospel of Luke. When Jesus was age 12. He's at the temple. Then he went home to be with his parents and so forth. So those things. The more about the birth of Christ is recorded in the Gospel of Luke than any other place. And the only events recorded about Jesus as an adolescent are in the Gospel of Luke. It seems logical that a doctor would write about birth and other stages of life. And so Luke gave us this important glimpse. You know, when I say Luke gave us, you understand that all the Bible is breathed of God. You understand that. But folks, God didn't just, okay, this guy will do. No, Luke was created, and as a beloved physician, to give us the gospel according to Luke from the breath of God. All right? So we're talking about that here. Now, his gospel is unique from the others in several ways. I won't go into all the ways it's unique. One in particular is that Luke wrote the gospel to a friend named Theophilus. Look at chapter 1, verse 1. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Now, I didn't ponder this at length, so shooting from the hip here, I might be incorrect. But in a quick thought a little while ago, I think that you have just a very few books in the Bible that are written to individuals. You've got Timothy, the two epistles to Timothy. You've got Titus. You've got Philemon. Here, this Gospel of Luke, it is written to this man, Theophilus. Now, Luke was a Gentile. He was not a Jew. He was not a disciple of Jesus Christ. And he relied on the testimony of eyewitnesses concerning the life of Jesus Christ. That's why he said in verse number 3, it seemed good to me also. I wasn't one of those who was an eyewitness, but I've heard from the beginning from those who were. And so it seemed good to me also to write. Okay? Now, Theophilus was a Roman. So Luke is a Gentile. Theophilus is a Roman, which means he's a Gentile. Most likely he was an officer or a person of rank. That's why Luke addressed him as most excellent Theophilus. And when we get to the book of Acts, you're going to find out that the book of Acts is written to that same man. And each time Luke addresses him, he does so with some greeting of honor. He calls him here most excellent Theophilus. So he's some kind of person of rank. Now listen very carefully. Even though the Greeks had been overthrown by the Romans. Okay, you had Babylon, then you had Medo-Persia, then you had Greece, then you had Rome, world empires. So Rome overthrew Greece. Even though Rome had overthrown Greece, Greek mythology still held a strong influence over Roman civilization. Now stop for just a minute and think about Greek mythology. Can you see some of the statutes in your mind from books that we studied? You know, can you see some of the gods and goddesses? The Greeks were infatuated with perfect manhood. Perfect manhood. And some of their gods and goddesses were even half man, half beast, took the strength of men and the strength of beast and the sculptures of the Greek gods, if you will. Always, you know, very strong, imposing men and gods and so forth. And so think of the statues and the gods and the goddesses that the Greeks worshipped. They were always strong and powerful beings. So Luke wrote to a people living in a culture that worshipped perfect manhood. And Luke's truth was that Jesus Christ is that perfect man. Amen. And that's how Luke approached it. And that's the people to whom he wrote. It was the people who were influenced by Greek mythology and Greek culture, if you will, who were infatuated by perfect manhood. And so he wrote to them about Jesus Christ, the perfect man. He emphasized the perfect manhood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me give you four ways that we learn about Christ, what we learn about Christ's humanity from the Gospel of Luke. Number one, Jesus had a unique humanity. He had a unique humanity. Look at chapter 1. You're already there. Verse number 34. This is when Gabriel is talking to Mary. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be? You're going to have a baby, Mary. And he's going to be the son of the highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father. Mary goes, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? And you understand the question there. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Jesus had a unique humanity. The humanity of Jesus Christ was under the immediate agency of the Holy Spirit. Now, folks, we are told in Isaiah chapter 7 that the Lord Himself would be involved in the conception of Jesus Christ. Now, we know that every time a baby is conceived, that life comes from God. We understand that. But here it's a little different. In the case of Jesus Christ, His conception was under the direct and immediate agency of the Holy Ghost. Now, no one else has ever entered the world in the same manner that Jesus Christ entered it. Never. Now, Adam had a different entrance in that he was not born into this world by way of a woman's womb. Right? He's created from the dust of the ground. And God breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. Eve entered this world not by the way of a woman's womb. She came into this world by way of Adam's rib, God making that rib into a woman, bringing her to the man. So Adam and Eve did not enter this world by way of a woman's womb. No other people born of a woman's womb were conceived of the Holy Ghost. Jesus was the only person born of a woman's womb who was conceived by the Holy Ghost as the only begotten Son of God. And so Jesus was God in human flesh. You know what that makes him? That gives him a unique humanity. Nobody else can make that claim. That's the only one ever lived that can make that claim. So he had a unique humanity. Number two, write this down if you're taking notes. Jesus had an authentic humanity. He had an authentic humanity. So he had a unique humanity. And he had an authentic humanity. We won't turn to it for sake of time, but over in the book of Hebrews, it is clear from several verses in that book, chapter 1 and 2, that Jesus was made like unto his brethren. He was made a little lower than the angels. He did not take on the nature of angels. He took on the nature of man. He took on a complete human nature. Body, soul, and spirit. That's what you and I are. Body, soul, and spirit. That's what Jesus took on when he came to this earth. The humanity of Christ was real. It was authentic. It was not some kind of spooky thing. It was not some kind of a spirit wrapped up in some kind of a special body. No, no, no. He had an authentic humanity. He was body, soul, and spirit. And you see the humanity of Christ, the fact that it was real, in several ways in the Gospel of Luke. First of all, it's seen in that he was born. He was born. Look at verses number 5 and 6 of chapter 2. You know the story well. Christmas time, we always read it. Luke chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. To be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife. being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered, and she brought forth her firstborn son. His humanity was authentic in the fact that he was born. You see, he lay in the womb of a woman for the normal gestation period of other babies. The ladies in this church who are carrying babies in their wombs right now will do so for hopefully 40 weeks, a 9-month span. That's the normal gestation period. Jesus didn't come into Mary's womb conceived as a 6 or 7 pound baby, and Mary carried that baby for 30 days. Mary carried the baby Jesus for a full term, for 9 months, 40 weeks in her womb. He was in her womb, the normal gestation period of other babies. He entered this world through the same entrance every person has except for Adam and Eve. I already mentioned that. Same way. He was subject to the same physical trauma at birth that every baby is subject to. Brother, when they talk about babies going into the jaws, a mother going into the jaws of death to deliver a child, it's the honest truth. Jesus was subject to that. He was wrapped by his mother Mary in blankets in the same fashion as all babies are wrapped by their mothers. He was cared for. He was nursed. And if you'll let me even say it reverently tonight, he was even changed by his mother. He had an authentic humanity. Authentic. Jesus did not bypass the physical limitations of infancy and birth and boyhood, if you will. His humanity was authentic in that he was born as a little baby is born and cared for as little babies are cared for. So it was seen in the fact that he was born. Number two, it was seen in the fact that he grew. He grew. Look at Luke chapter 2 and verse number 40. You're already there, just to go down a few verses. Luke chapter 2 and verse number 40. The Bible says now, and the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Drop down to verse number 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You've heard me say this many times before. It seems difficult to imagine that Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the Word who was with God from the beginning, who spoke the worlds into existence, who by whom all things consist, are held together. It just seems unbelievable that at one time that person was in the body of a boy, a 4-year-old body, and a 6-year-old body, and an 8-year-old body, and 9, and 10, and 11, and 12. And you go through the teenage years, and Jesus Christ was in a body the size of the boys, the bodies of the boys around this church. That was how Jesus Christ grew up. He wasn't born, and all of a sudden transformed this 33-year-old or 30-year-old man. He went through all the growing periods, if you will, of boyhood. 2 and 4 and 6 and 8 and 12 and adolescence and 14 and 16 and 18 and 20. He grew. His humanity was authentic in the fact that he grew. Jesus was human. Now, he was God, but he was human. Oh, I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight, but it doesn't hurt. It doesn't hurt the little boys and girls in here to hear that again. He's human. I'm headed somewhere with this at the end in just a minute. That's why I'm making this point. He was human. He was the perfect human. And here, that's what Luke is doing. Luke is writing to people who are influenced by Greek mythology, infatuated with perfect manhood. And he's, all that stuff is make-believe. There was one who walked on this earth who was the perfect man. That's what Luke did. So the Bible is not just happen chance, brother. The Bible is right on time. Amen. So now, number three, his humanity is authentic. It's seen in the common limitations of his humanity. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse number 2. I'll try to go in order here so you don't have to turn back and forth. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse number 2. What is a common limitation of humanity? Hunger. Anybody get hungry today? Any of you teenage boys even get filled up today? You just stay hungry. That's good. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse number 2. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. He ate. He was hungry. So Jesus Christ was a human. He's in a human body to the point where he felt hungry. Okay? Look at Luke chapter 8 and verse number 23. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 23. The Bible says here, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him. So he had the common limitation of sleep. He got tired. Anybody can identify with that? I asked Jeannie how she was doing tonight, because they told her that this fifth treatment would be better than the others. It wouldn't make her sick. And I said, how was it? She didn't get sick. I'm just a little tired. And I said, well, and she said, I guess everybody's tired. And I said, well, Brother Vineyard said, tired men rule the world. And I guess it takes a tired woman to rule a tired man. Amen. So, anybody get tired? Yeah. In fact, you can, when it's been 98 degrees or 96 degrees or 94 degrees, and you men have worked all day like today, I don't care if you're in an office or not. You know, when you've worked, exerted yourself, some of these boys baled hay for my neighbor this afternoon. Harry, can you help us bale hay? Not today. I don't think today will work out. Amen. So, you know, that's convenient. Amen. But I know some guys who can. So, some of these guys bale hay. And you know what? When you exert that kind of energy and that kind of heat, you're tired. That's why it's a little quiet here tonight. Don't bother me at all. I'm just glad you're here. But you can tell. It's just kind of, it's oppressive. The heat's draining. Some of you guys have been riding in a truck all day long. That's draining. Jesus got tired. He's sleepy. And on the boat, he went to sleep. So sound asleep, the storm didn't even wake him up. Some of you wives are saying, yep, I got one like that in my house. Amen. He was a human. He was affected by the common limitations of humanity. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, an incredible verse. Luke 22 and verse number 43. Now we're in the Garden of Gethsemane, okay? Last Supper is over. He's gone to the garden to pray. Luke chapter 22, he says in verse number 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Do you see that? Angels are given as ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. Angels were created to strengthen and help God's people. Jesus, in his humanity, was ministered to by an angel in the Garden of Gethsemane. I'm glad he didn't die in the Garden of Gethsemane. If he'd have died in the Garden of Gethsemane, none of our sins would be paid for. No. All those prophecies about him and the cross would never have come true. And I believe with all my heart it was Satan who tried to kill him in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because Satan knew about his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary from Genesis chapter 3. He wasn't looking forward to getting his head bruised. So he tried to kill him in the garden. And Jesus, in a wearied condition, with the burden of what he was about to do on him, and going to become the sin sacrifice for the world, become that which he abhorred and hated. He's weak in his flesh, in his humanity. And an angel comes and strengthens him. Look at the next verse, verse 44. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat. Anybody sweat today? Next time a bead of sweat drips down the side of your face or on your forehead. Next time, last Tuesday night, at the camp there in Dixon, I preached the message called Snakebite, which I use often at youth meetings. And that's a pretty active and exciting, you know, it takes a lot of energy. And it was hot. Oh, and that little tabernacle had little bitty windows in the top. I don't know who ever thinks of stuff like that, but they're nuts. And they got these little bitty windows. And they had ceiling fans, but the ceiling fans were on a timer. And somebody had started the timer at the beginning of the service. Well, by the time I got up to preach, I think the timer was 55 minutes. You know, I got up to preach about 40 minutes after the service started. And I was into the message about 15 minutes. And I was in one of those just, you know, intense parts of the message. And I'm down on the floor. And all of a sudden, I noticed that every teenager in that building, every teenager. And I noticed myself, the sweat is dripping off my nose, my chin, my elbows. My pants are wet. And I didn't have an accident. My pants were wet. And I'm thinking to myself, what has happened? And I looked up and the fan, there was no air moving in that place. The timer had gone off. I said to the brother, I said, Brother Joel, could you please start that timer? Just anything to ensure life for the next 20 minutes or so. Those teenagers were looking at me, the sweat was, I was like a free throw, I was like a basketball player at the free throw line. You ever see those guys that just sweat you? They got to come out and mop the floor after they're done. That's how, next time you get one of those sweating situations, that's, you're human. You get hot and your body sweats. That's how God made us. Guess what Jesus did? He sweat. See, I don't want to take anything away from His deity, because that's where we're going next, to the Gospel of John. So we can't take anything away from His deity, but we've got to get it in our mind, friend, that He didn't come down here as some kind of bionic man. He was a man. He was a human in a human body that was affected by the limitations of humanity. He wasn't limited in His deity. He was God. I don't believe for one minute that he paused His glory, if you will, set it aside, left it in heaven, and came to earth as just a man. I don't believe that. He came as the God-man. His deity was with Him. But it did not lessen His humanity one degree, and even though you and I can't wrap our little small minds around that, that is an infinite truth that we must believe. He was all God, He was all man. So you see His humanity. He had an authentic humanity. He had a unique humanity. He had an authentic humanity. He was touched by the same physical limitations every human is touched by. When He was made like unto His brethren, that's what Hebrews said, He is made like unto His brethren. When He did that, He entered into our humanity. Okay? And that's vitally important, that He became one of us. Vitally important. Number three, not only did He have a unique humanity and an authentic humanity, He had a holy humanity. A holy humanity. Back to Luke chapter 1 and verse number 35. We see right from the very beginning when the angel brought the news to Mary about the virgin birth. The angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing." Do you see that? The angel in conversation with Mary calls Jesus that holy thing. Now wait a minute. This is in contrast to what Isaiah said about mankind in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. Don't turn to it. This is what he said. "But we are all as an unclean thing." Isaiah said, "You and I are unclean thing." The angel said about Jesus, "Holy thing." There's a big contrast between holy thing and unclean thing. Okay? David said about himself and about all of us that we are shapen in iniquity and were conceived in sin. Not in a illicit relationship. I don't believe that for one minute. But we were conceived with a sin nature. So as much as Jesus Christ entered into our humanity, made like unto us, as much as His humanity was authentic, His humanity was also holy. It is a wonderful thing that you and I are made in the image of God. But friend, it is far more wonderful that God was made in the image of man, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we didn't keep our image. In Adam, we lost it. We're made in the image of God. Adam was created body, soul, and spirit. He was created to have immediate, when he was created, he had immediate communion with God. He had immediate relationship with God. His spirit was quickened and alive so that he could converse with God. God came in the cool of the day and walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. There was fellowship, there was relationship, there was sweetness. But when Adam fell, we lost that image, friend. Nobody is born in this world in that condition now. We're born in this world body, soul, and dead spirit. We have no fellowship with God. We have no relationship with God. We have no communion with God while we're lost. So it's a wonderful thing that we were made in the image of God, but Adam lost that for us. It's more wonderful that God was made in the image of man in the person of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus came in the image of man, we can get it back. Amen. So he went to the cross and died and shed his blood and became the sin sacrifice, was buried. 3 days and 3 nights later, he walked out of the grave. And you said, what are you happy about that for? Because it's true. And you shouldn't get bored with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when he did, friend, he made it possible for you and I to have that image restored. And the night I got saved, and the day, the afternoon, the evening that you got saved, immediately our spirit was quickened and made alive. And now we're body, soul, and spirit again. So, it's good that we were made in the image of God, but Adam lost it. In Jesus Christ, we can get it back. Amen and amen. That's why it's so important that he came in a human body. So important that he was made like unto us. He came to die for us. He came to die for us. Didn't die for the angels. He died for us. So he had a holy humanity. Number four, let me say this, and we'll wrap it up tonight. He had a model humanity. A model humanity. Now I'm going to finish with this. Look at Luke chapter 23 and verse number 4. A model humanity. What do you mean by a model humanity? He had a unique humanity. He had an authentic humanity. He had a holy humanity. And he had a model humanity. Luke 23 and verse number 4. He's standing before Pilate. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this. That wasn't his disciples speaking. That was a Roman government official. I find no fault in this man. That was Pilate's testimony. Now listen, Pilate did not see him as the Son of God. He saw him as a man. Right? He didn't see him as Herod had heard that this man had worked many miracles, but Herod didn't see him as the Son of God either. Well, his own people, he came into his own, and his own received him not. His own people rejected his claims of deity. Pilate didn't see him as a God, the Son of God. Pilate saw him as a man. What is this person's testimony about Jesus the man? I find no fault in this man. This man. What a model for his children to try to live by. Remember that Jesus left us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now, it is obvious, friend, that we could not follow without flaw in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. That is not possible. But I'll tell you what is obvious. It is obvious that we should, it's also obvious that we sure should make the attempt to follow in his footsteps. And we should try to live as the Lord Jesus lived, so that people might say about us, I find no fault in that man. He keeps his word, he's honest. He's a good neighbor. He hasn't compromised. I've watched him for 20 years. I watched him for 40 years. He hasn't compromised his beliefs, his faith. I find no fault in him. What a challenge for every person in this room. Jesus had a model humanity. He modeled perfect humanity for us. Oh, that somebody would say about you and me someday, I find no fault in this man, this woman. I'll give you this thought. We'll wrap it up and be done. Remember those sons of Sceva? They tried to cast out the devil out of that person that was possessed by a devil. In the book of Acts, I think there were seven of them, seven sons of Sceva. They tried to cast that demon, that devil, out of that person. And the devil spoke. And the devil said, Jesus I know, and what? Paul I know. Then he asked this, who are you? Who are ye? You know what I have to wonder there? I have to wonder if Paul so followed the model of his Savior, Jesus Christ, that it led that devil to say, "It's Jesus I know, and there's another one who's pretty close to him. His name is Paul. But who are you?" That struck me this afternoon. I don't want to be a "who are you." I don't want to be a "who are you" to Satan. I'm no match for him. I would never engage him in a battle verbally. Poor old Billy Sunday, whose tomb I visited up in Chicago with Ira some weeks ago, used to preach in his messages, "Come on, Snake Eyes, I'll take you on." I'll tell you what, he lost his kids. Boy died a drunkard's death. You don't invite Satan into battle. I'm no match for him. You're no match for him. But I would like to have such a passion for God and to follow in his son's footsteps to the place where Satan might say, "There's a guy over in Illinois, he's making some racket. There's a lady over in Bradley. There's a lady down in Kankakee. There's a man over in St. Anne. There's a man over in Bradley. There's a man over in Bourbonnais. He's making some racket. He's a lot like Jesus. She's a lot like Jesus. Jesus I know and Paul I know. Who are you?" I don't want to have a "who are you" life. I might when it's all said and done. But Jesus came with a unique humanity, an authentic humanity, and a holy humanity, and he modeled for us perfect humanity. We can never attain to that same perfection, but we ought to try to get as close as we can, like the old Apostle Paul did. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, bless us tonight. Help us to live for you. Give us a passion for you, O God. Give us a passion for you. Give us a heart's desire, a burning to love you and to live for you and to follow in the footsteps of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, who modeled a perfect humanity for us. Lord, I don't know. I have no idea how it will all end. I don't suppose any of us would live up to the Apostle Paul's testimony, but Lord, we sure ought to try and do our best, follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Thank you for Jesus who loved us enough to become one of us. In your name we pray. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, can we have just a brief invitation, please? Song.